So tonight's reflection is the result of a suggestion that we take a Sunday to think about the nasty stories that we find in the Bible. And what do we do with those stories? And we decided that Halloween was a great time to talk about biblical horror stories. And so that's what we're going to reflect on tonight. And of course, the Bible, our Holy Scripture, contains much wisdom. There are many eloquent passages telling us of God's mercy, love, and forgiveness, guiding us to lives of compassion and justice, bringing us together as supportive and loving communities. And in that same Bible, we find horrors as well. Murder, rape, war, genocide, all done in the name of God. One doesn't have to try very hard to find examples. In Judges 20, the tribe of Benjamin is almost wiped out by the other tribes of Israel under God's direction in retaliation for the rape and murder of a woman. Isaiah 13 warns of God's wrath, claiming that God will destroy those who have sinned, saying that, quote, their infants will be dashed to pieces before their eyes, their houses will be plundered and their wives raped. And 2 Kings chapter 2 is one of my favorite nasty stories. It tells of a crowd of children who are teasing the prophet Elijah because he was bald. And as punishment, God sends two bears to maul the children. Yes. But it's not just acts of violence done in the name of God. With all of the good advice on living we find in the Bible, there's plenty of bad advice as well. Exodus chapter 21 tells us that we can not only own slaves, but it's okay to beat them as long as they don't die. Deuteronomy chapter 22 declares a woman is obligated to marry her rapist. And it's not just the Hebrew Bible either, that part of the Bible we sometimes call the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we find disturbing texts such as 1 Timothy telling us that women should be quiet and submissive. And even some of what Jesus is quoted as saying, I find disturbing. John 14 says, no one comes to God except through Jesus, which has led to all kinds of religious arrogance and exclusionary mistreatment of people. In Matthew 10, Jesus says he came not to bring peace, but a sword. And then there are threats of eternal torture sprinkled throughout the Bible, such as Matthew 25, 41 through 46. And these are just a few of those biblical horrors that we can find. But what do we do with them when we find them? These stories of violence, this bad advice, this bad theology, isn't this supposed to be a holy book? If God is a God of love, which I firmly believe, then how do we reconcile that with all of these stories of a God who doesn't act in very loving ways, who's often violently vengeful and petty? And when I asked that question as a young person in the church that I grew up in, I was told that, well, we can't understand why, and so we just need to accept that's the way it is. It wasn't a very satisfactory answer. In fact, it led me away from the church for a dozen or so years because I came to the conclusion that maybe the church didn't have satisfactory answers, that maybe it was no longer relevant to my life. Looking back, though, I kind of feel like I threw the baby out with the bathwater. When I let go of all the stuff that didn't make sense, that didn't fit, I also threw out all of the love and the peace and the justice. For some reason, I thought it really had to be everything or nothing. And obviously, I eventually found my way back to the church when I found Christians who looked at things differently, who took doubts and questions seriously, and did not demand belief in things that don't make sense, who believed that it was okay to let some things go. And one of the things I think we would all be better off letting go is the idea that the Bible is the infallible, direct, literal word of God. Sometimes we tend to think that because we call the Bible our holy scripture, that everything it contains must be truth. The ancient Israelites said that God told them to wipe out the Canaanites, so that must really be what God wanted. But is it? The Bible is not, as the old joke goes, our best instructions before leaving earth. The Bible is not a manual given to us by God. The Bible is not written by God, but it does point toward God. It's a collection of stories about how our spiritual ancestors understood God, how they made sense of the world. And yes, it contains advice for living, but it's advice from those ancestors based on their understanding of the divine. It contains their misunderstandings as well as their wisdom. The Bible's a collection of writings, the most recent of which are still 1,800 years old, written in ancient languages that we don't often understand very well. And they were written by different people with different agendas and different audiences in mind. These writings have been then translated and sometimes modified by even more people with their own biases and agendas. And some of it really doesn't apply to our lives, like things like the specifications on how to build the temple. And other parts of the Bible contradict itself. It's also pre-scientific. It's not always consistent. It gives us multiple understandings of God as well as stories that just don't match up. And yet, with all of the biblical horrors and other problems that we find in the Bible, I would argue that it's still an important and holy book. It's foundational to Christianity. What we know of Jesus' teachings and what we proclaim about the significance and lessons of his life come from the Bible. It is our sacred story. It's the starting point for understanding and living life with a Jesus attitude and mindset. The problem is when we begin to worship the Bible and not God. The Bible is not the final authority, but I believe it's the foundation upon which we build, using it, of course, with other sources of revelation which reveal God to us, things like our own experiences, theology, culture and wisdom, creation, nature. In her poem, Mysteries, Yes, which we just heard, Mary Oliver warns us about getting too close to those who think they have all the answers in life. And instead, she proposes that we should keep company always with those who say, look, and laugh in astonishment, and bow their heads. Maybe that's how we should approach the Bible, not as a book of answers, but a book of stories from those who have struggled with all of the same questions that we struggle with. We could think of it as our spiritual ancestors saying, look, pointing to where they found God, and then bowing their heads and moving aside for us to find our path. And in a way, I'm kind of glad that those stories of biblical horrors are in the Bible. In the past, I've enjoyed reading the books of people like the late self-help guru Wayne Dyer, who talked a lot about positive thinking and setting intentions. And I think that's all wonderful stuff. But reading his books, it seemed to me that he always made it sound so easy. Just do this and your life is going to be great. And I think there's truth in what he was trying to teach us, but I was always bothered that he didn't seem to ever talk about the struggles, how hard life actually is. He made it sound so simple. And I think those Bible horror stories speak to the reality of life. Life is full of horrors sometimes. And we shouldn't gloss over them with simple answers. We need to acknowledge and sit with the difficult stuff and not pretend it's easy. John Dominic Prossen points out that if the Bible were all just positive and rosy, we would treat it as an unrealistic utopian fantasy without any relevance to life. But on the other hand, if it were all horror stories, it would become simply an excuse to create more horror. Stories about people who underwent difficult times can be helpful. What we shouldn't do is assume that their conclusions about God's role in those struggles are what we have to believe too. We can look at a situation and come to different conclusions. And there are many things that we should consider when we read those stories in the Bible and read the Bible in general. We should be asking questions like, well, who wrote this text and when? What was their culture like? What was the political situation like? And what are the author's assumptions and biases? For example, were they working from an assumption of a puppet master God who is all powerful and controls every last detail? And if so, is that what we believe? It's not what I believe. And is the text meant to be historical, a poem, a metaphor, an allegory, or something else? Perhaps the story of Elijah calling bears to maim children isn't really historical. Maybe it's simply a bit of questionable parenting. You know, hey kids, if you don't behave, bears are going to come eat you. And we can also ask, who is the storyteller's intended audience? And what were they meant to learn from it? Instead of dismissing horrific or scientifically impossible stories, we might ask, well, what is the message behind that story? What is the lesson they're trying to tell us? And we should also be aware, of course, of our own influences and biases. We should be aware of what we believe already about God, while still being open to learning from new perspectives and others' experiences, including Scripture. For example, I come to Scripture knowing at least, probably I assume a lot of things I don't realize as well, but first and foremost, I believe that God is a God of love. Everything that God does and desires comes from God's love for us in the universe. And this is the basic and essential teaching of Jesus as well as the Apostle Paul. Jesus said the whole law and the prophets, which we know through the Bible, comes out of the commandments to love God with all your soul and mind and to love your neighbor as yourself. And in his letter to the Romans, Paul says that the command to love your neighbor sums up all other commandments. Love is the fulfillment of the law, Paul tells us. And so if I'm to believe Paul and follow Jesus, then when I read these biblical horror stories and come across bad advice and bad theology in the Bible, I have to question it. I have to challenge it. God telling the Israelites to destroy an entire people makes no sense because it doesn't come from love. But I think then the story, once we realize that, it can lead us into deeper questions. It can invite us into deeper reflection. If God isn't directing the genocide, then what is happening? Where is God in these tragedies? Because these are still questions that are relevant to us today. We still endure tragedies in life. We still struggle with understanding our relationship with God. Humanity is still a culture full of violence and horrors that we inflict upon each other. And just like Judges chapter 4 treats the woman Jael as a hero for driving a tent stake through the head of an enemy general, our heroes today are also often violent. We can see similarities in that culture and our culture. And I admit to enjoying good action movies, car chases and explosions, like the Jason Bourne movies, where the hero is a violent assassin. And just as our propensity to violence is reflected in our entertainment, I think it would be dishonest if the violence wasn't reflected in our scripture as well. What I think changes is that we don't have to come to the same answers that those spiritual ancestors arrived at. And Jesus models this for us. Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees that they were hypocrites for spending so much time trying are worrying about the little details of Jewish law and ignoring its principles, justice, mercy, and faith. As we in the United Church of Christ like to say, God is still speaking. We are still learning and growing as spiritual beings. Jesus didn't just quote scriptures, but he also taught in parables to make people think in new ways about those scriptures and about God. And of course, sometimes the problem is not just with the scriptures, but how we use them. Instead of using scripture as the basis for reflection and deeper thinking, we often come to it with our own predetermined ideas and simply seek out scriptures that confirm our bias. And so the stories of Sodom and Gomorrah and the Garden of Eden, for example, become attacks on LGBTQ people, missing the actual intentions of those stories entirely. But even beyond those things which we muddy with our bias, even when the scripture seems clear about something, Jesus still encourages us to think more deeply. When criticized for plucking grain on the Sabbath, Jesus didn't disagree that scripture said harvesting grain was a violation of the Sabbath. But he asked people to consider the bigger issues. Should someone go hungry just because it's the Sabbath? The Sabbath was made for the benefits of humankind, Jesus said. Humankind was not made for the benefit of the Sabbath. Likewise, I would propose that scripture is for the benefit of humankind. Humankind was not made for the benefit of scripture. We need to read with a lens of love, and if what we are reading is not founded in love, if it doesn't lead us to love each other and God more fully, then maybe we need to rethink how we understand it and how we use it. Maybe we need to open our hearts and minds to God's Spirit as that Spirit continues to speak truth to us. As the prophet Jeremiah says, our relationship with God is not ultimately based on a written code of rules and regulations, but with what God writes in our hearts, the desire to love and be loved. And just as our spiritual ancestors didn't have all the answers, those horror stories stand as a reminder that we don't have all the answers either. The Bible invites us into the depths of the human struggle, invites us into a dialogue, into deep reflection and growth, so that we can learn not only from the wisdom of our spiritual ancestors, but from their misunderstandings and their mistakes as well. And I think that is what makes it a sacred and holy book. The Bible, whether we revere it or look upon it with suspicion, is the foundational document for followers of Jesus. It has transformed lives and witnessed to God's love. It seeks to answer life's mysteries, sometimes poorly and sometimes with profound wisdom. But above all, I think it invites us to embark on our own journey to move ever closer in love to God and each other. Amen.